My assignment is Ruth chapter 2, so if you'd like to turn there, we are going to kind of go through this verse for a while, anyway. And I thought about coming up and just talking about one verse in the New Testament that I think is the theme of chapter 2. It's a verse that we should probably memorize. Most of us, I think, probably have. It's a verse that you should probably recite every morning that you wake up before you go out into the world and people are going to be seeing your light. James 4 and 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? And he will lift you up. I think this is the theme of Ruth chapter 2 and how Ruth presented herself to Boaz. Ruth's most redeeming quality, and we'll let Tad talk about redemption here a little bit. Ruth's most redeeming quality was her humility as she presented herself and all that she did. Life, as Neil had talked about, life had clearly knocked her down pretty low. Her husband had died, and then, according to Levirate law, her brother-in-law should have been able to take her in marriage, but of course, he died too. And so she was in a difficult situation here. Of course, she made an unusual choice. We read in chapter 2, verse 11, we're kind of going ahead here a little bit, that apparently she did have a father and mother that were still in Moab, and she decided to leave them. And I agree with Neil, it's because of what that she saw God in Naomi, and she made that choice to follow her back to the land of Israel. Not looking like she had a lot of good hope for herself in the future, but she did want to be with Naomi, and she chose Naomi, and she chose Naomi's God. It's very important in that choice. So starting in verse 2, it says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter." And this is important because a lot of times in life we can get into points of despair. And despair a lot of times leads to inaction. We're just paralyzed. We don't know what to do. And Naomi didn't do that. Naomi took matters into her hands. She said, "What are we going to do? We'll die if we don't go and do this." And I want to stress what a humbling thing verse 2 is about Naomi doing this. This was a law. It was called the law of Peah, P-E-A-H, and that's the Hebrew word for corners. And we read in Leviticus 19, 9 through 10, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Which one of those was Ruth? She was both. She was poor, and she was a foreigner. She was a stranger in this land. This is a government program here. That's what it was. It was a government program. God cares for people. God cares for people. And he even made allowances for foreigners and for strangers. He said, don't pick up everything. Leave some of the fields, the corners. Peah is the Hebrew word for the corners. Leave the corners of your field untouched so the poor and the stranger can come in here. But this was humbling. To go into the field after the harvesters meant that you were showing the world your state in life. I'm in despair. I am poor. I'm a foreigner. I'm a stranger. I'm just trying to live. And I will take myself down and I will go out into this field to gather the leftovers, the scraps that people are leaving behind. I probably shouldn't say this. Every time I say something, I think, why did I say that? This might be easier for women than men, maybe, to humble themselves. When I first got married, I was in college, and my wife was in college too, and I decided to go to grad school. So that was going to be two more years before I could even support my family. We were living in Iowa City, going to the University of Iowa, and we were living in these cinder block square huts, really just destitute. And then a year into grad school, we had our first child. I have a whole family. I don't even have a way to support them yet. I'm working on a way to support them, but at this time we didn't have this. And so there was governmental assistance that they showered upon us. And we got food stamps. I never used them once. I made my wife go use them. I could not bring myself, and why? Because I'm proudful. That's what I am. I've been that way my whole life. I'm proudful. I couldn't bring myself. And this is supporting my family. This is an opportunity to somehow keep my young new son alive, get formula. And my wife would go and she would do that. She knew what she had to do. She would go and she would use these things. We hated that time. That time in our life was, actually, no, we didn't. We loved that time. You look back at those things and you think, I made it, and God helped us make it through that thing, and we became closer to God because of it. But boy, you have to be humble. You have to humble yourself sometimes to accept some of these gifts that God bestows upon us. And I'm thankful for my wife that she was very Ruthian, and that she would be willing to go and do these things for our family. So this was a humbling experience. This is what Ruth did. She had humbled herself in the sight of all the people, and in the sight of God. This is how it starts. This is how this chapter starts. We go to verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. I love how many times we have in the Bible, and it just so happened that she came into this particular field. This is called providence. This is God working in our lives. We don't really quite know how he's working in our life, but Ruth had just humbled herself. And this is the beginning of James 4 and 10. This is the beginning of God seeing that and beginning to lift her up. The book of Ruth, although clearly is an actual history, I think the main purpose of the book of Ruth is that it's a messianic writing. We are supposed to see a picture here of Boaz being a type of Christ and Ruth being his future wife. And who's the bride of Christ? It's the church. I think the analogies are overwhelming as we go through this book. We have Boaz from the tribe of Judah, right? Eventually being the great-grandfather of David, the great-grandfather of David, the great-great-grandfather of Solomon. And Solomon, if you remember, so Boaz and Ruth had an influence all the way through their family. And if you remember Solomon, he was in charge of building what? He was building the temple, right? And there were two big, huge pillars. And remember what one of those pillars' name was? 1 Kings 7:21, and he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called the name thereof Jachin, and he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. Boaz is a type of Christ, literally means in his strength. That's what Boaz means. And so I think this book, and in particular this chapter, is a lesson for us on how we are to come to Christ. The attitude we're supposed to have as we approach our Savior. The attitude that Ruth took as she approached Boaz. And even in verse 4 it says, and behold, Boaz came from where? From Bethlehem, right? Came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. This is, everything about this is a type of Christ. Boaz coming from Bethlehem, Boaz talking to his workers in the field, and it's all righteousness. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. This is a good and righteous man, as Steve has talked about earlier. He is a type of Christ. And Ruth is a representation of the church and how we should be coming to Christ in our attitude and our humility. Verse 5, Boaz says, who is this? Who is this damsel here? In verses 6 and 7, we get some take on Ruth. This is a perspective of one of the servants here on what he had seen with this person. And the servant that was sent over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house." So here we learn a lot about Ruth right here, right? It was the right, as we talked about earlier, it was the right for poor people to just go into the field and start cleaning. Well, what did she do? She asked permission. So she came and asked, "May I? I'm a foreigner." She's humble. She has a lowly estate. She comes and at least she asks, can I do this? I know I'm supposed to be able to, but can I? Can I have permission to go into this field? And of course, when she went into the field, what did she do? She had a work ethic, right? She worked and worked and worked. And the servant had seen this. This is what we're supposed to be in the church, right? We come with a humble servant. We come as a humble attitude, a servant of Christ. We are workers in the field, and we need to diligently be working all the time. In verses 8 and 9, then, we see Boaz's response. If the church, if the people come to Christ with this type of attitude, how does Christ respond? "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, 'Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn.'" This is a major characteristic of a Christ-like figure. He does what? He provides. He provides. Boaz, as Christ, provided. Jehovah Jireh, Abraham on the mountain, right? The Lord will provide. This is a symbol of Christ as he would provide for us. "Don't go into another field, he says. He will provide her with the food. Stay here with the young maidens. I think that's providing probably some companionship that she probably really needed, someone her own age. As Steve said earlier, I think Boaz was quite a bit older probably than Ruth and Naomi also. Here's some young maidens. You stay with them. You stay with them, providing them some companionship. "The young man will not touch thee." He provides protection for her. He will not allow any harm to come to her. "If you're thirsty, go to the vessels." He provides water freely given to her. Boaz is acting as a type of Christ here, and this is what Christ does when we show our humility, when we come to him, when we lower ourselves to him. He will lift us up. This is what we are supposed to learn from this chapter. And what I think he says, what goes through these things in verses 8 and 9, it, to me it's a foreshadowing of what Christ tells us in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. "Therefore take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.'" Had Ruth done that? She had in chapter 1, we talked about it earlier. She chose the kingdom of Boaz. She chose the land of God. She chose that. And this is what Christ says. When you choose, when you seek ye first the kingdom, these other things will be given to you. Christ knows what you need. He might not give you an exorbitant amount of things. He'll give you what you need to be content here in this world. In verse 10, we see Ruth's response. By now you can probably expect how Ruth would respond to this. Verse 10, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, 'Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?'" I love that verse. You might be able to tell. That's a great verse. Can you have that attitude towards your Savior, towards your Redeemer, towards Christ? Why are you so good to me? What have I done? How do you do this? How do you feel like this for me? Who am I in your eyes? What is this? This is humility again. This is Ruth's humility. And oh, how I think that attracted Boaz. I think just like it attracts Christ to us, we need to be humble before him. Verse 11 through 12, Boaz responds again. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." We see here that Boaz already knew Ruth. He already knew everything about her. He was testing her to see her humility. And it was all true. Everything that he knew, everything he thought about her was true. And we talked about this earlier, 1 John 4:19. We love him because, again, he first loved us. This is what attracts Ruth to Boaz, because Boaz knew her. He knew her. He knew her before she even loved him. He already knew all these things about her. Boaz shows great empathy here for Ruth. And perhaps, and whenever I say perhaps, I'm going off a little bit. I have some ideas. I don't know if they're true or not, but you can, so you don't have to listen to me if you don't want to. But perhaps it was because Boaz already had experienced some of these things in his life. Maybe he knew a little bit about maybe what Ruth was going through. If you remember in Matthew 1 and 5, it says that Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. According to this, Boaz's mother was Rahab. We remember the story of Rahab, right? Was she from Judah? Was she an Israelite? She was a foreigner too, just like Ruth was, right? She was from Jericho. And there's a lot more about Rahab we could talk about, right? And we don't know. There's always parts when I read a story, I'm like, I wonder what happened from this point to this point. What happened to Rahab? Who was Salmon? Was he one of the two spies that came in? We don't know these things, but we know that Salmon eventually married her and had Boaz. We do know from Joshua 6:23, this is like the last thing we hear, really, about Rahab, until the New Testament tells him that she's in the lineage of Christ. Joshua 6:23 says, "And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and they left them outside the camp of Israel." They weren't of the camp. They had to stay outside the camp. How long did they have to stay outside the camp? When were they allowed to come inside the camp and receive the protection of being inside the kingdom? When did that happen? Did Salmon eventually fall in love with her and marry her, and then they could come into the camp? We don't know these things. When was Boaz born? How much did Boaz experience with this? How did Boaz see people treat his mother? How did Boaz see the people treat his mother? I wonder about that. And from that perspective, if that's correct, if Boaz has that perspective, let's read 11 and 12 again. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Didn't Rahab do the exact same thing? "I've seen what your God has done. I will help you, and you take me with you to that God. That's what Rahab said. Rahab did the same thing that Ruth did. Ruth chose to follow after the true God. And I think Boaz had this, it just seems to me that Boaz had these thoughts in her mind and could have that compassion and have that empathy for Ruth that probably no one else could. That he knew what it would be like to come in from a people that weren't part. And you just need someone to be able to take you in and help you. We need to always remember this, by the way, in the church. Not everyone here has born here. All right? People come in. How do we treat them? When they come into the church, they are your family. They are your family. And we need to treat them as such. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive and find mercy, find grace to help in time of need. This is Christ being like Boaz, being like Christ. He could sympathize. He understood. He'd been through those things. He knew what Ruth was dealing with, and so he could have empathy for her. The last thing that Boaz says in verse 12 is also very significant. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. This, I think, became maybe the family motto. Rahab clearly talked about these words when she accepted, came into the kingdom of Boaz, or kingdom of Judah. Ruth also, we have in this story here, accepted these. It came under the wings of Boaz. Boaz, too, has accepted and been a part of God, came under his wings. And I think this motto, I think this is an example of how something like this can affect your entire family. So that's important to work on bringing your children up in the Lord. Four generations from now, maybe there'll be a King David that utters this phrase over and over and over again. Did he get this from his great-grandmother and great-grandfather? Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36:7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57:1, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. Psalm 61:4, let me dwell in your tent forever, let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Psalm 63:7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. This is what David's life. David had some of the exact same similarities that Ruth, Rahab, Boaz had. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And of course, they were all looking for protection in the wings. But who offered his wings? Matthew 22:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus is the protection, the Jehovah Jireh for us. In verse 13, again, we see Ruth responding with humility. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. What's she saying there? I'm not as good as your servants. I'm not as good as your servants. I'm just a dog, and you're treating me so well. This is what Christ does for us. I am lower than a servant. James 4:10 just continues. Humble yourself inside the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is what Ruth is doing. And so in verse 14, Boaz invites her to the table. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. She's been lifted up. She's been offered a place at the table with all the workers of the field. Boaz saw her humility, lifted her up to a status that was important in his kingdom, gave her a place at the table. And of course, this is what Christ does for us. Even foreigners, not just Jews, but the Gentiles, were allowed to come in and have a place at the table in his kingdom. Luke 13:29, and people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And it says, she was satisfied. She was satisfied. Tomorrow we'll be doing the same thing. We'll be coming to the table. And I hope you'll be satisfied. I hope you'll be refreshed, because what are we going to do the next day? We're going to go back out into the field. That's why we come to the table weekly. That's, Christ knew what they were doing. Come to the table. Come to the table. Be refreshed, because you're going to go back out in the field as they did in verse 15 and 16. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. If you have children and you have a dog, you totally get this verse, don't you? The children know you're not supposed to let the dog eat off of your plate, but they love that dog, don't they? And what happens? A lot of under-the-table shenanigans are going on, right? And a lot of, whoops, I spilled my entire plate on the floor so the dog can have it. Because I love the dog, and I want to give the dog these things, these good things that are on the table. This is what Boaz does. I love this part. This is great. Boaz says, you know, just throw a whole bunch of extra stuff down there for her. Just let her pick it up. If she actually even goes into the sheaves, don't rebuke her for her. Just let her go and take these things. He was impressed with humility. And he loved her. And he wanted to give her good things because of this, just as Christ wants to do for us. And of course, that's not just for the children too, right? I know a lot of you, you know, you love your dog. Some of you are the same. You're feeding it off the table. The rest of this chapter is Ruth showing Naomi how blessed she was. She comes home and look what's happened. I went away, I was humbled myself, and I went into the thing. I was a poor person, I've come back, and I have all this food. Even food that she received at the table. She could take that with her also. This chapter reminds me, this in Ruth's humility in particular, reminds me of two New Testament stories I'd just like to visit real quick. And they're very unique stories. One of them is about a man, and one of them is about a woman. One of them is about a person that has high status, and one of them is a person with very low status. They're very unique for two reasons. Number one, they're examples where Jesus expresses his amazement at their faith. That's impressive. If Jesus expresses his amazement at their faith. And number two, they're both Gentiles. Two times in the New Testament where Jesus expresses amazement at their faith, and they're Gentiles. That should not be lost on us. That was very important. The first one is in Luke 7:6-9. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not now far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But I say in a word, that my servant shall, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not even in Israel. This was a centurion. I always suspect possibly Cornelius eventually later, that his alms would come up before him and he would be the first Gentile to be able to come into the church. We don't know that for sure, but he was also another centurion. He had this great faith. And he says, I am a man in authority. I understand authority. And you have authority over me. He humbles himself. He didn't say, like Naaman, you know, I thought you'd say this. No, he said, You say in a word. Give me just a word from where you are. Don't come into my house. There's no way you're worthy to come into my house. Humility that he had there as he approached his Savior. Matthew 15, 22 through 28 is the other one. It's a lot similar to Ruth. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed that very hour. Some people think Jesus is being cruel here. I do not think he was being cruel here at all. He was testing her as he tests us to bring out our faith. What is this person made of? Let's see. And he tests her. Sounds like a cruel thing. But boy, does she answer well. She answered so well. "I don't need much, Lord. Just a scrap from your table is good enough for me." And that humility drew Christ to her. You can have what you desire. Great faith that you have. This is like Ruth was. Exactly like Ruth was in her humility. Ruth and this woman wore humility like a garment. It was a piece of clothing to them that they wore. It was ingrained in the fabric of their lives. 1 Peter 5, we read, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." God himself tells us that he is looking for people like Ruth. He is looking for you to be humble and humbling yourselves in his sight. And he will lift you up. Isaiah 57 through 15 will leave you with this. "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." May we all daily present ourselves to God with the humility of Ruth.